Let's just pray again. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, who inspired those who wrote the scriptures, so open their truths to our hearts and our hearts to their truths. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme I've chosen for our hot topic this morning is the rhythm of life. And you might wonder, what has the rhythm of life got to do with things that are going on in the news at the moment? In the July budget, the Chancellor introduced something that affects the rhythm of life. Going on in London at the moment is something that's affecting the rhythm of life. Just this week, again, there has been this discussion about GP seven-day surgeries. Again, something that's affecting the rhythm of life. One of the things that came up in the budget was this idea of having a consultation where the local councils decide whether in their area there should be relaxation of the Sunday trading laws. And one very strong proponent of this is the small business minister, someone called Anna Soubry. Now, I don't know anything about her, but I think she must have had a rather unhappy childhood. Because one of the things that she mentioned in support of relaxing Sunday trading laws was this comment: Sundays were the most miserable day of the week before shopping. Well, if it's shopping alone that gives her joy, I feel very, very sorry for her. But of course, the unions, as unions always do, you oppose what the government suggests. But they do make a point that Sunday trading is disruptive to family life. And of course, it's not just the unions, it's also the small businesses who already work on Sunday, who don't want other people to steal their trade. And then this week, again, has surfaced this seven-day GP surgery idea. And of course, that's great for people who work during the week and can't get to the GP on Monday through Friday. But again, it's another feature that's going to disrupt the rhythm of life. And I think most of us, even those who are working, would actually prefer to be able to see the GP on the day when we're ill rather than wait till the weekend for this seven-day GP surgery. Last year, I went to Malaysia for a few weeks to do some teaching. And to go to Malaysia, you have to fly from Heathrow. And there's really a rather convenient way of getting to Heathrow from Ilminster. And this involves the Berries bus. And the Berries bus takes you swiftly from Ilminster — I'm not advertising them — but takes you swiftly from Ilminster to Hammersmith, whereupon you get on the direct line from the Hammersmith tube station, just down from the bus station, straight through to Heathrow. It's very convenient. Or it is if there aren't a tube strike, which there was on the day that I was travelling. And tube strikes, again, are in the news. On that occasion, it was because they were planning to shut the ticket offices and people would be out of work. But now we find that the tube drivers, it's their turn to rage all-out war on London commuters and, of course, a few of us incomers who go to London from time to time. But on this occasion, it's not because of loss of jobs, it's because of too much work and of the need for 24/7 working. So they're being asked to work through the night and through the early morning. Now, it could be this is just an opportunity for them to screw the employers to get even more money and a greater salary. Or it could be that they have a point, that antisocial hours are not the thing that people want to do. And to work through the night, to work on shifts, is disruptive of family life. But on the other hand, we have the Mayor of London, good old Boris Johnson. And he says, well, London has got to be great. London has got to be 24/7 because the world is 24/7. So of course you've got to have transport for London to be alive through the whole day, through the whole night. And just think about it. We could have the tube there, and then we could open the London Stock Exchange. So we could be doing business selling shares to China all through the early hours of the morning, and then to America through the late evening, and so on. Let's be 24/7. But you know, there's a danger that we can lose the big picture of focusing on things that benefit individuals or certain sectors of the society. We can sometimes neglect the long-term effects of what we're doing. And all these things that I've talked about have the potential for affecting the rhythm of life. On the one hand, there is Sunday, which could easily become just another working day, no different from Monday through Friday. And then, of course, there is the non-stop 24/7 activity. And the problem is, as soon as you start a little bit of 24/7, it grows, and it grows, and then you get more 24/7. And you've got the tube people, they need to eat in their breaks, so you've got to have the restaurants open. And then with the restaurants open, you have this and that and other. And so it goes on non-stop until everything becomes 24/7. Now, from one perspective, you might say, what's the fuss? It's only tube drivers. It's only a few people who are going to be involved. But beware. Beware because of the camel who gets its head in the tent. Never be too friendly with a camel. You might think that camel is out there in the cold desert night, letting at least get his head warm. But before he's got his ears in the tent, you'll soon discover that you're out of the tent. And I think this is something that we need to be aware of, certainly as Christians, with the changes to Sundays and the changes also for 24/7 working. How can we keep in touch with the big picture? The answer is by going to the Creator's instruction manual. We go to the Bible. And when we come to the Bible, we find that there are guidelines for living. And the Bible isn't actually just for Christians. The Bible is for the whole of society. God created men and women, and he gave us guidelines to how to live in a way that will be good for us. And so the Bible is full of things for not just individuals, but for the community. And one of the things that the Bible talks about is the rhythm of life or the rhythm of creation. And it helps us to discern this rhythm. And the first rhythm that we discover in the Bible is what we call the daily rhythm. And so in Genesis, right at the beginning, in Genesis 1 and verse 5, you read these words. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And right from the beginning of creation, this rhythm or this cycle, this 24-hour cycle, is introduced. And it's fascinating because it's there even before there's a sun and moon and stars. It precedes them. There's this idea of the daily rhythm of life. And so it is that the creatures of creation, that's you and me, we are connected, we are synchronized with this daily rhythm that's called the circadian rhythm, or in more usual language, it's the body clock. And this is why at night we feel sleepy and need to go to bed, because our bodies are set that when it gets dark, that's the thing that we do. And this is the reason why when you jet around the world, you get jet lag, because your body is no longer in time with the rhythms of sunrise and sunset. And we neglect this at our peril. And it's now known, there have been recent medical studies that show that if you neglect this 24-hour rhythm, then it will affect you. It'll affect you physically, medically, and mentally. Now, sorry, just go back. Just one thing to note about this daily rhythm. It begins with evening and then morning. Now, if we were to write this Bible verse and talk about a day, I'm sure we would talk about the morning and then the evening. But the Bible has it the other way around. And in the Jewish concept, the day begins with the evening and then goes through the night and then you have the morning. That's the day. And this is the reason when we understand this, we understand what happened at the time of the crucifixion. Because when Jesus was crucified, it was the Friday. And they had to be taken down from the cross before the Sabbath began. And so there was great haste. And when did the Sabbath begin? Not on the Saturday morning, it began on the Friday night. So before sunset, before nightfall, the bodies had to be taken down from the cross. And that's why Jesus was put in a temporary tomb overnight. And then there's not only the daily rhythm, there is the weekly rhythm. And at the end of the account of creation, we read these words in Genesis chapter 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And in these verses, this is the first place in the Bible that we begin to see the idea of the seven-day week, the idea of the six-day working and then the day of rest. This is the Creator's pattern. And we are made in the image of God. And so in that way, we follow the Creator's pattern. And one thing that's very significant throughout the Bible is the number seven. The whole week, the cycle of weeks is 7 days. Because seven has this idea, this concept of being complete, of being whole. And so the one week of 7 days is a complete cycle. But has that always been so? What about other cultures? What do they think about the week? And when you look back in history, you find that different cultures have used different weeks. So the Assyrians had a six-day week. Or if you wanted a bit longer, the Romans, the early Roman system was an eight-day week. And then the Egyptians, if you wanted to work a bit longer, had a 10-day week. Or if you were really hard-working, you would go to China for a 15-day week. These were the historical working weeks. But all the time, the world has come back to the seven-day week, the biblical pattern. Even though in recent centuries, there have been those who've tried to get rid of the seven-day week. And so, for example, in the 18th century, during the French Revolution, the atheists behind the French Revolution did away with the seven-day week and introduced a 10-day week. And it lasted for about a decade, and then they went back to the seven-day week. And the reason behind that rationale, they wanted to destroy this idea of Sunday and a special day for God. And in more modern times, or at least last century, the Russians did something similar, although it was a bit cleverer, really. They had a five-day week. And what they did, when they introduced the five-day week, each day had a color. So I'm not sure which days were which, but there would be a blue, a red, a green, a yellow, a black, and so on. And every worker was given a color. So Ron here will perhaps be given green. And green meant that every Tuesday, every third day, he would be on holiday. He didn't have to work. And so they rotated their day off. So nobody had the same day off. And that lasted again about 10 or 20 years. And by the time of the 40s, they were back to their seven-day week. And so we discover that the seven-day week is a natural pattern to which we orient. During the last war in Britain, the Second World War, there was a desperate shortage of ammunition for the forces. And so what they decided to do, because they were very short of manpower, or rather woman power, it was mainly women who were in the armament factories, they actually extended the working week from 6 days till Sunday, for 7 days. So they were working on Sunday. But it was the same people working 7 days a week. And they hadn't done it for very long when they discovered something, that the output from 7 days working was actually less than 6 days. You see, we all need a rest. We need this cycle of work and rest. We find more about this cycle of work and rest in the Ten Commandments. And sometimes we often think about the Ten Commandments very negatively. They're all about thou shalt not. But in fact, the Ten Commandments are something very positive. I like to think that there's something like the highway code. Probably we don't like the highway code when we've just had a speeding ticket. But actually, the highway code is there for the benefit of the community, for drivers and pedestrians and cyclists. It's to protect us and keep us safe. And so it is with the Ten Commandments. That is their role. That is their function. They're there for the good of society. And amidst the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is about the Sabbath or the Sunday. And I'll read it to you. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. What can we learn from this? There are several things that we need to see in the Sabbath commandment. The first thing is we have this seven-day weekly cycle reinforced. So quite clearly in the Bible, it talks about the seven-day week. The second thing about this commandment is work is expected. And interestingly, in the Bible, there's never any talk of retirement. There is no retirement. Retirement is a luxury of modern society where you can accumulate enough goods in order to live well after you stop work. But in ancient civilizations, this was never possible. You worked until you died. And if you didn't work, you died a bit sooner. So work is expected, no retirement. I'm not saying that the Bible prohibits retirement, but it's something to think about. And the seventh day involves ceasing work. The word Sabbath, actually, it doesn't mean rest. The word Sabbath means cease, stop. It's about stopping from what you were doing before. It's about ceasing. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then the Sabbath is holy. It's a word we don't use very much these days. But what it basically means is it's a different day. It's set apart. It's something special. And again, we'll come back to that in a moment. And then it's a day of rest. A day of rest for everybody. Not just for the boss, not just for the husband, not just for the father, for everybody. That includes little wifey or little house husband. It includes the children. It includes the servants. It's everybody. Everybody has the same chance. Whether you're a millionaire or a pauper, all have the same opportunity to rest. And it's a day with time for God. One of the purposes of having time off from work is to have more time for God. What about the Sabbath then in Jesus' day? There are three things that stand out in Jesus' day. And the good thing for the Jews in Jesus' day was that they had freedom of religion under the Roman occupation. So although they were dominated by the Romans, they had this ability to practice their religion. And one of the things that was most important in their religion was the observance of the Sabbath. And that meant three things especially. First of all, freedom from work. They didn't have to work on Sunday. They were free from that. Secondly, it was more than just stopping work. It was about the family. And so particularly for Jews, the Friday night, that's the beginning of the Sabbath, was a time for the family, a time when particularly the family would meet together in a special meal. And then thirdly, it was a time for worship, particularly on the Saturday, on the Sabbath morning, they would be working. And all of these things mean liberation, rest, and renewal. So Sabbath isn't a bad thing, isn't a shackling thing, isn't an imprisoning thing. It's something that is intended to give us freedom. What about Jesus and the Sabbath? What did he think about it? It's noteworthy that Jesus did not disregard the Sabbath, but rather he emphasized its positive function. Unfortunately, the Pharisees often lost the plot, and they thought about the Sabbath as a way of imposing law and restrictions and prohibitions upon people. And so when the Pharisees complained that Jesus and his disciples were breaking the Sabbath, Jesus confronted them. And he confronted them with these words: "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." What's Jesus trying to say? Essentially, what Jesus is saying are these words: the Sabbath is intended to benefit, not burden. The whole point of the Sabbath is to have a good time, to be able to enjoy, to have freedom, to have time for family, to have time for God. And the Pharisees had this negative attitude of using the Sabbath to crush and to burden people. As we think about this question of cycles of life, we need to think about the perils of 24/7 working. And the Sabbath principle essentially is a balance between work and rest. And it's not just for Christians. It's for all of creation. It's for the whole of mankind. And so as I was interested to read that the Mental Health Foundation have this to say about rhythms of life: the pressure of an increasingly demanding work culture in the UK is perhaps the biggest and most pressing challenge to the mental health of the general population. The cumulative effect of increased working hours is having an important effect on the lifestyle of a huge number of people, which is likely to prove damaging to their mental well-being. Now, in that statement, it's actually just talking about working hours and the pressure of working hours. But I think when you add to it 24/7 working 7 days a week, you begin to see that actually disturbing the rhythms of life will actually disturb our well-being. We might have more money in our pocket, but we may be sick in bed and not able to enjoy it. As Christians, we realize that actually we don't call Sunday Sabbath, we call it Sunday. And somewhere along the line, the Sabbath has morphed into Sunday. And suffice it to say, we don't have time to talk about how that happened, when it happened, but suffice it to say that the Christian Sunday effectively embraces the Sabbath principle and endorses the rhythm of life. And if you want to learn more about this and how Sabbath became Sunday, then come along to the Going Deeper session next Sunday. So, as we come to the end, what about keeping the Sabbath? How should we as Christians, in the midst of a secular society, keep the Sabbath or keep Sunday special? Or should we not really bother? Why not just follow everybody else? I want to suggest that there are six things that we should bear in mind. Now, this isn't something legalistic, but these are six things for you to think about that would help us to embrace the Sabbath principles. And the first of these is very simply stopping work. Stopping work. Now, this will mean different things for different people. And it's not just about paid employment. Often when we think about having Sunday off, we think about people who have a paid employment, they have a Sunday off. But there are a lot of other people. There are carers who are looking after perhaps elderly parents. There are housewives or house husbands looking after the home. Do they just, for them, is Sunday just the same as every other day of the week? There are retirees. Many of the congregation are retirees. How does Sunday become different? What sort of things should we be stopping doing on a Sunday to make it different? But it's not any stopping or ceasing, because one of our problems is many of us can't stop working. But it's also making Sunday a holy day. What do we mean by holy? Making Sunday different, making it set apart, making it special. Not making it a miserable day when you can't do anything, but making it a really special day. I remember as a student, I was very strict about my Sundays. And when I was at university, even in the week before the final exams, I had an exam on Monday. I never worked, I never studied on a Sunday. All my books remained firmly on the bookshelf. And every week, I really looked forward to Sunday. It was liberation, it was freedom. I could laugh at my studies. Mind you, I worked jolly hard Monday through Saturday, but Sunday was the day that was different. How do we make Sunday a holy day, a different day, for ourselves and for our families? There are lots of different things. If you have children, you need to think about this. When we were bringing up children, one thing, one of the rules that we had was that you didn't do homework on a Sunday. And so they had to get it done on the Saturday or beforehand, or they had to get up very early on Monday morning and finish off their homework if they forgot to do it on Sunday. But it wasn't just things you can't do. On Sunday, we had special family time. On Sunday, we used to, one day of the week, we had ice cream and things like that. Making Sunday different, making it special, making it enjoyable. But more than that, it also is a day of rest. Now, some of us need rest more than others, and it will depend what you're doing through the rest of the week. But I know when we were out overseas in Malaysia, Rona and I worked very, very hard Monday through Saturday. And often Sunday afternoon, we'd been to church in the morning, and often Sunday afternoon, we would retire to bed for 2 hours asleep on the hot tropical Sunday afternoon. And that was that was rest, that was refreshment for us. And that's something that you need to think about. How can you do restful activities? It may not be in bed asleep. It may be reading a book. It might be listening to music. I don't know. But you need to think about how to make Sunday or the Sabbath restful. And then, fourthly, it needs to be a time of worship. Sunday is a time when we're not doing other activities, when we should have time to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, a time for fellowship, but also a time for worship, a time for God. I wonder, when you go on holiday, what do you do on Sunday? Do you just make it like every other day of the week? Or do you seek out your brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe in a foreign land, maybe in Tunisia, or maybe in France, or wherever you happen to go? Do you use that opportunity to meet with them, to fellowship with them, to reinforce that Sunday is a different day? But it's not just a time for church, it's also a time for family. Now, family has all sorts of different shapes. You may have children or grandchildren, you may have elderly parents, but whatever it is, Sunday should be a time when especially you think of the family. I remember as a student, one of the things I did hundreds of miles away from my family, I used to write to my mother every Sunday afternoon. I used to write to her. Of course, people don't write letters anymore, but maybe there's something, some way that you can make Sunday special. Maybe you ring a relative on Sunday. And then, of course, Sunday isn't just about family. It's also about others. And this also was a Jewish concept, that you welcome guests. So one of the great things about Forefront that impressed me when I first came 3 years ago was that in the first few Sundays, it wasn't long before someone invited us out to their home for a meal. And I think this is something that we need to be aware of. Use Sunday creatively to bring blessing to other people, to have hospitality. And then very finally, it's not just about Sunday. It's about the whole of the week. And beware of tyranny of 24/7. It's not just about the 7, the Sunday. It's also about the 24. And we're so addicted in this digital age to answering telephones, doing emails, all these kind of things. Oh, excuse me, I seem to have a telephone call. Hello? Hello? I'm sorry, it's not very convenient at the moment. I'm in the middle of a sermon. Can I ring you back later on? Okay, thank you. Yep, bye-bye. And so it goes on. We're driving in the car, ding, 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 ding. We can hardly restrain ourselves reaching out from our mobile phone. At any time of day and night, we run for the telephone, only to discover it's about our PIP insurance and how they can get our money back. And we need to think how we can get away from this 24/7 activity. We're never still. We never cease. And it's not just on Sunday we need to cease. It's also on other days we need to cease. And so sometimes we just have to, whether we like it or not, turn our phone off. And yes, some people will be inconvenienced by not being able to get through to us. But there's always others. And there's always, if anything else fails, there's the emergency services if you're in desperate need. How can we make Sunday special? How can we make our 24 hours special? By putting God first. Let's pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning just to confess that sometimes our lives are so hectic that we have no time for you. Oh, Father, we do just pray that we recognize there are no instant solutions in a society that is so different from the Christian model and the Christian principles. And yet, Father, we do just ask that you help us to make a way, even if we can't influence and change the society around us, that you help us to discover ourselves how to be in step with you, how to be in step with the rhythm of your creation. How to balance work and rest. How to balance time for self and family and time for you. And Father, we do pray that you'd help us in some way to make Sunday a special day. Sunday, a day when we do have time for you and we do have time for others. But Father, we do pray that it might be a day of joy and freedom and refreshment. And Father, as we pray for ourselves, we do want to pray also for others who have no rest this Sunday. We do pray especially for asylum seekers and refugees who are struggling desperately to get away from war-torn areas. who are struggling desperately to find a place where they can have a home, to find a place where they can have a rest. And Father, we do indeed pray, as we pray for them, we do pray too for Christians in countries and areas where Sunday is not an easy day for them, where perhaps they worship in fear of being discovered. So, Father, as we pray for them, we pray too for us that we might value our worship on a Sunday, and that you'll be with us now as we continue in our worship. Just lift us so that we might be aware of your presence with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.